Hey everyone, you're listening to Something Real, and on today's Something to Talk About episode, we're sticking with the idea of humility and humbling ourselves in front of God, and really recognizing that He is the one with all the power, and He is the one that matters. It doesn't matter who we are, what our accolades are, or even the good things that we do. It's about humbling ourselves, and Rich and I talk about that throughout this episode, so enjoy.
Well, here we are back live and in person on the mic. Woo! Instead of over the telephone.
Oh, ambient dog sounds, right? In the background.
Yeah, I don't know what the signal glitches were that we had. I don't know if it's because I was at the church on my phone, so I was losing signal.
We were just talking about how technology is horrible. So
it's wonderful until it's horrible. Right. And when it works, it's great, and when it's not, it's a nightmare.
But so let's hope this works for the time being.
Right, should be better. So today we're moving into a discussion of Luke chapter 7. We've been moving through the teachings of Jesus in Luke 6 as he delivers this sermon, the first actual sermon that Luke records for us. And now Luke goes back into his actions. It's not an accident. It's a pretty deliberate thing that we see from Luke, that there's a back and forth, a constant blending of Christ's teachings and also his ministry, his actions, his doings. And if you're going to establish a foundation, which is what Luke is trying to do, if you're going to establish a foundation for what we believe and why we believe it, seeing the teachings and actions of Jesus working together is a logical place to go. That's the right foundation. Good place to start.
Would you say a firm foundation?
I would say it's a firm foundation.
Would you go so far as to say that?
You saints of the Lord. And it's laid for our faith here in his excellent word. So it's
copyright infringement. We're tiptoeing around that.
Is that public domain?
I don't know.
It probably should be. So anyway, now in Luke 7, we're transitioning from Jesus teaching about loving those who don't deserve love, forgiving those who don't deserve forgiveness. This is how we look like Christ. If we want to look like our Father in heaven, then we need to think and act and have a heart like our Father in heaven. And now we go into this story of the Roman centurion whose servant needs healing, and he sends Jewish elders to go and find Jesus and bring him back. And they approach Jesus with this whole idea of, hey, the centurion really deserves your attention. And I find that to be very striking in contrast with what Jesus has just taught, being just the opposite of that.
Right. They're saying he deserves your attention based on who he is and his love for Israel and,
right, yeah,
and all that.
Yeah, basically he's done stuff,
right,
for us. And for, by extension, for God, if he's doing it for God's people, he's doing it for God, he's taking care of us. Therefore, it's kind of like they're saying, you owe him.
Right.
He's earned this favor from God, which is contrary to the whole concept of grace. And that's what we've been seeing in Jesus' actions in the first several chapters of Luke. He's going to the outcast. He's going to the downtrodden, those who...
But Jesus goes here. He goes to the
man. He does. I kind of wrestle. I haven't gone back to the Greek to look at why it's rendered so here. But when I hear so, I'm thinking because of their logic, he's going back.
Right.
That doesn't seem to be what's happening here. It doesn't seem to be that Jesus is persuaded by their, their solid argument that, I guess I really better go. This guy really deserves it. That appears contrary to everything else that he teaches and does. But he clearly goes for a purpose. He always is going for a purpose. So when Jesus goes to this centurion to heal the servant, something is about to happen.
Mm-hmm.
So he gets there and he's close to the house, and the centurion doesn't even come out himself. He sends a servant to say, I don't deserve you to even come under my roof. But I know how things work. I command people, and because of my authority, they do what I tell them to do. I say it, and it's done. And I recognize your authority over everything. And we've seen that in previous chapters, that Christ has authority over both the physical and spiritual realms. And in in this chapter, we see sort of a reflection of that moving forward. And this Gentile, not even among God's people, he's an outsider himself. And while they're talking about how much he deserves it because he's earned it, he's saying, whoa, I'm only calling on your mercy and compassion. I'm looking at who you are, your character that I've heard so much about. I've heard about these mighty deeds. And I maybe he's gone and seen. I don't know. We're not told that. But, you know, everybody's aware of who Jesus is at this point. You know, he's big. And so the centurion is like, you don't need to come to my house. I'm not worthy of you. But because you are the commander of everything, you're the king of all kings, you're able to just say it, just give the command, and my servant will be healed. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is kind of blown away by that. Interestingly, my personal take is I don't think he was surprised by it. Right. So it's not that sort of amazement, but he's amazed because here from this outsider, from one who's not a Jew, who was not raised, you know, in the family of God to understand who God is, he gets it better than those who are on the inside, better than the religious folks who have spent their whole lives learning about God.
And perhaps that's what we're supposed to deduce from this. Like, that's why he goes in the first place.
That seems to be a very clear center of the story, doesn't it? I mean, when you look at it, this isn't about the healing. We don't even get a word from the servant.
Right. We already know that, he can do that.
Not new. And so, you know, yes, he heals the servant. So what is it that we're supposed to be seeing that Luke is conveying in this? And clearly at the center of it is the dynamic between Jesus and the centurion. Mm-hmm. And I find it interesting that he chose to send Jewish elders to go get Jesus. He doesn't send his own servants.
Right.
He sends somebody from the family of God to go to the prophet of God to say, look, I know that I need help. You know, my servant is going to die if you don't do something about it. So those who should know God are stuck in this performance-based idea that, you know, it's sort of a quid pro quo. I'm gonna scratch your back, you scratch mine.
Right.
Because we deserve so much, come and take care of this. And the outsider is humble and says, heck no, you don't belong here. I'm a sinful person, and you don't belong in my house. You're too holy, too great, too wonderful. Which is where the people of God should have been from the beginning. We should have been there straight along. We missed the boat. The centurion, this Roman from a pagan culture, he gets it. But he doesn't, you know, it's not like he's, you know, thinking bad of himself. You know, I think that's one of the things that we miss on humility is this idea that, well, I should debase myself all the time. I'm just going to be a mouse. I'm just going to be a doormat. That's not him at all. He recognizes completely who he is. You can't be a commander of 100 soldiers and go out here and you know, just be weak and soft. He knows that he's the boss. He knows that he's in charge. And he understands that his word carries weight. And he has the power to back it up.
That's what makes it even more impactful for him to say this to Jesus.
Absolutely. So he sees that. But however powerful he might recognize himself to be, the humility comes not in thinking less of himself, but in thinking of himself less.
Right.
I recognize I might be this, but you're so far beyond me.
Right. And it doesn't take away who I am.
Absolutely.
But it's who you are that matters.
But you're God.
Right.
And I'm not.
So
you don't need to even come into my house.
Right.
And if these soldiers and servants do what I say at my command, how much more so the king of the universe who is in charge of everything, when you command physical, spiritual things to happen, they happen.
Right.
So just say the word. And Jesus is like, okay, this is what we've been looking for. He's marveling that, as he said, I haven't found faith like this in all of Israel. Even in Israel, I'm not seeing this. From the people who have spent centuries, millennia, following God, being the people of God, being the ones, the conduit through which God reveals himself to the world. And yet, you're still thinking about this performance-based religious relationship that we have. And this outsider, he gets it. He's humbled himself. And, you know, it reminds me of, you know, James's words and you know, it's a constant theme. We see it throughout the scriptures, specifically in Proverbs, specifically in the prophets, specifically in James, that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pride is always something that puts us in opposition of God. When we think we're better than we are, when we think we're something, or we think less of God in that scale, we're going to bring him down to our level as if God owes us anything, then we've totally missed it. This centurion gets it. You don't owe me. You don't owe me nothing, you know, to borrow from an old Steve Taylor song from the 80s. You owe me nothing. There is nothing that I can appeal to. I can't come and say, I've offered you so much, therefore do this for me. There's no sense of entitlement at all. You know, I remember so many times hearing children say to their parents, once or twice my own children saying to me, not more than that, you know, well, you owe me this.
Right.
I owe you nothing. I'm your parent. You're my child. There's a reason you are called a dependent.
Right.
You have life from me. I've given you life. You're good. Everything else is a wash here. And the things that I do for you, I do because I love you.
Right.
But don't start demanding, or we're going to have a change in our fellowship here real
right.
quick. And this centurion gets that. He understands it. That humility and faith go together. I don't think as we look at the biblical picture of faith, which is really just trust,
mm-hmm.
I don't think it's possible for us to have faith, saving faith, a trust in God that matters, that moves us forward without humility. Because to trust in God, as the writer of Hebrews says, we must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, not of those who do things for him, but he rewards our seeking
what
as we pursue.
What could you do for him?
What could we do? What could we do for him?
Right.
So if we recognize who God is and his character, his authority, his power, then that's reason for our faith. Knowing God is essentially, that's the nature of it. It's really not more mystical than that. When I recognize that my dad is the biggest and he's on my side, that's faith, mm-hmm. and I can rely on that. But when I recognize who he is and I recognize that my dad is the biggest, then I don't get chesty with daddy. You know, I'm not going to get to where I start to think how dad owes me. And the better I recognize my sinfulness before a holy God, the more humble I become. So then my humility is what drives the faith. It's what informs that faith. And the faith, understanding who God is and who I am, is that's the foundation for the humility. If I really understand him and I really understand me, that right thinking, as Paul would say, thinking of yourself with sober judgment, that prevents any kind of haughtiness or arrogance or pride.
Right. And what I've, you know, found personally is if you don't want to surrender to that, eventually God's going to do it for you.
Amen. And that's exactly how it works. He does that with Israel
He's
throughout their history.
He's going to knock
you down over and over again. The better you think you are,
right.
the more I'm going to have to remind you of who you really are.
Right.
And it's not more than that. It's
right.
not like God is, you know, going to make you lower than you are. He's just going to remind you of the reality.
Right.
Don't get caught up in your own press.
Because it's very easy to get caught up in
for
your
own press. For sure. Look at the Apostle Paul when he was a zealous Pharisee for Christ, or for against Christ, for God. He believed that he was doing God's will, but he was pretty full of his own thoughts.
Right.
He was climbing the ladder, and as he recounts his own life in his letters, we see almost this regret, this remorse for his own pride. And now he looks at it and it's like, man, now that I get it, that's all garbage. That's
right.
rubbish. And God brought him low, struck him blind when he was first converted, reminded him of who he was. When we see King Saul starts to get full of himself, God brings him low. When David starts to get full of himself, God brings him low. My favorite picture of that is King Nebuchadnezzar when the Babylonians take over. And
my favorite name in the Bible.
Nebuchadnezzar. Or if you're in VeggieTales, Nebuchadnezzar.
Yeah, right.
But the brilliance of Phil Vischer. So as you look at that story, here's the most powerful king on the planet. Nobody has more power than this great Babylonian warlord king. And when he begins to exalt himself against God. God only puts up with it for so long. And then, like with a breath, it's not like God puts out some great effort and says, okay, we're gonna have it out.
He's just like,
it's just like, you know, it's like Thanos snapping his fingers kind of thing.
No, don't watch Marvel.
it's actually not even that much effort. It's just God decides here's how it's going to be, and that's how it is. And so now Nebuchadnezzar suddenly has lost his mind. He lets his hair and nails grow out like an animal. He's drooling on himself, eating grass like an animal. The great king humbled before God, and then God, after a time of humility, restores him. And Nebuchadnezzar then clear-mindedly says, okay, I recognize there's one God.
Right.
There's only one. That's huge. What a picture of humility. And I think that is such a central idea to our faith. I can't have faith if I think more of myself than I ought or less of God than I ought. And when I begin to get in line with reality, then all of the trusting God falls into place. As long as my thoughts are aligned with truth, then my feelings align with reality. And the more of that I have in my life, that's really what faith is being able to trust God, to be sure of what we hope for, certain of what we don't yet see. That's basically simply just aligning our thoughts with reality. This centurion gets that. He's aligned with reality. Therefore, Jesus is marveling at his faith. And the next story is Jesus having compassion on this widow. It's a more of a picture of who Christ is again. Not so much that he raises her dead son. That's big for us, small for Jesus.
Right.
But it tells us about his heart. He has compassion on her as her only son has died. And so in these combined stories in Luke 7, we see the character of God in Christ, the authority of God in Christ, and the power to back that up of God in Christ.
And I think a clear picture of what really matters as far as what we're supposed to
Absolutely.
Do and how we're supposed to be. Because, you know, even today it's so easy to think, oh, I go to church every week, I put money in the offering every week, or whatever, but we get blinded by those things in particular. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. Right. And like you said earlier, it kind of becomes performance-based without even really realizing it sometimes.
Right.
You know, you're just going through the motions. And
we check the boxes.
Right. And I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing to do those things, but it's so easy in doing that routine to lose sight of what really matters.
Right.
And, you know, somebody walking down the street who's, you know, not in a seat on church here on Sunday might get it better than somebody, you know?
Yeah, that's right.
And so I think it's important for us to understand that, you know, it's sometimes hits me that Christians call people outsiders because it says, you know, in this story in particular, it doesn't matter if you're an outsider. If you're,
the only inside and outside is whether or not you have trusted in him.
Right.
And everything else, all of the other things, these constructs, really doesn't apply.
And that's where all this discord comes from.
Yeah.
And that's not the teaching of Jesus either. Like,
right.
You know, we have all these discord because you have this title and you have this title and you're an outsider and blah, 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 blah.
Right.
And it's all just a bunch of junk that doesn't even matter.
Right. Do you belong to him or do you not?
Right.
That's the only question, really, that it comes down to.
Right.
Your mom and I were talking last night about...
she's not going to listen to this, so you can talk
about a story that Neil Anderson shares in his tremendous book, Victory Over the Darkness. And as we were looking at it, it's a story of a young man that Dr. Anderson encountered at Talbot when he was a professor there, I guess. And this young man got involved in the missions program, became a missionary. But the reason he became a missionary was because he was, trying to please a demanding father. He had that relationship with his father. He saw God that way. And so he was doing this out of a performance-based mentality, much like these Jewish leaders that are coming to Jesus. If I do this, then God will be pleased with me.
Right.
And if I don't do this, then God will be displeased with me.
Right.
And when he began to understand what it meant to be in Christ, who he is in Christ, to be completely loved and accepted, not based on your merits, but based on the work of Christ, it freed him from that, and he left the mission field, and he stopped with his missionary work, stopped majoring in missions, switched his major to practical theology, and then focused on that and developed this understanding. Well, about a year or so later, he comes back, changes his major again, back to missions. But now doing it not because I'm trying to live up to the these expectations of a demanding father, but because I know him and I love him and I want to share him. So the same result with a different motive reflected his heart differently. His understanding of himself, his understanding of God, there was a humility that comes out of that and a freedom that comes out of that. And when we really see Christ and Christianity in our lives at work, that vibrant, celebratory freedom, that should be the norm for us.
That sounds contradictory to us, humility and freedom.
Yeah.
Because we think if I have to humble myself, then I'm somehow boxed in.
Right. Yeah.
I don't get to puff myself up or whatever. And it's not necessarily that.
It's the opposite of that.
It's not, I don't know if we talked about this in the podcast or not. It's not thinking less of yourself, right? You know, it's not thinking you're less of who you are.
Right.
It's knowing that God is more.
Right. Taking the focus off of me.
Right.
It's not about me one way or another. And, James McDonald was talking about that quite a bit in one of his sermon series that I think broadcast recently. So if anybody wants to check out a really good podcast, you can check out Walk in the Word on there. So you get plugs for other people all the time on this podcast.
Not sponsored.
But as you know, as he's talking about it, it's that we focus on self-esteem, and it's not about getting more self-esteem. And it's not really about low self-esteem.
Right.
It's about not esteeming yourself at all.
Right.
I'm out of the equation. It's about Christ esteem.
Imagine how much easier life would be if we didn't worry about it.
Absolutely. So we're trying to pump up the self-esteem of students. Right. I know you're thinking pump up the volume as soon as I said that.
Pump up the jam.
So as soon
I was actually thinking of Arnold Schwarzenegger. Hans and Franz.
Hans and Franz. Ay, chihuahua. So we can't get through a podcast without us going
it was
through
cutting close,
really,
but we got it.
Really dated pop culture references. So as we see all of this idea, we keep trying to increase self-esteem. We're going to make better students by pumping up their self-esteem. We're going to raise better kids if we make them feel better about themselves. And we've been doing
everyone
that
gets,
now.
Everyone gets a blue ribbon.
Right. We've been doing that for 30, 40 years now. Right. And the effect has been a bunch of people with entitlement who still are just as messed up or more messed up than they were before. Right. So the biblical picture of removing the whole concept of self-esteem, not thinking of myself less, but thinking less of myself. No, I mean the opposite. Not thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less.
Right.
So, Willy Wonka, strike that, reverse it. And the more we reflect Christ in that, the better everything functions, because that's how God designed reality. So we see that in the letters of Paul, who has accomplished so much. And he's not saying, you know, when he says I'm the chief of sinners and different things that he says, I'm the least of all apostles, he's not putting himself down. He's recognizing what reality is. Mm-hmm. This isn't even about me. This is about Christ. Only Christ. Nothing else matters. Therefore, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I get to go be with him face to face. Nothing else matters. This centurion has more of that picture, and that's what makes this whole thing come together. And so for us, we need to recognize that we don't have faith without humility, and we don't have humility without faith in a workable sense to be able to put this stuff together. They go hand in hand.
Humble yourself before you fumble yourself.
Nice.
I'm going to stop right there. All right.
Nicely done.
We'll see you guys next time. Okay.